Both. Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Looks like I lost my script. So you're going to have to bear with me just a minute. Okay, so we have been, you have been talking about and learning about characters in the Old Testament. And today we're going to be looking at Hannah. I still don't find my script, but I was just going to say that if you really want to know someone, especially Christian people, one thing that you could do is look at their prayer life. And pretty much that is what we're going to be doing this morning. Because most of what we know about Hannah, we know through prayers. The two prayers that she prayed, and we're going to be looking especially at this prayer that Ruth just read about. See if this opens. That's a problem with technology, right? Sometimes when things work, they're wonderful, but when they don't, it's very difficult. Okay, here we are. So I have entitled this talk, A Prayer That Touched the World. And as we talk, you will see why we are saying this. But most of what we know about Hannah, we know through her prayers, particularly that second prayer, as we said, which is a prayer that is at the same time a poem, a song, and it was also a prophecy, a prayer that has that is full of the theological reflection, and. I am going to mention three things that we can learn from Hannah's prayer. The first thing is that Hannah moved from the pits of despair. This is not working either. Yeah, that's it. From the pit of despair to the heights of joy. Hannah, I think, had a great capacity to express her emotions. In a free way. She herself says that she is pouring out her soul to the Lord. Now, if we compare the two prayers, the one that we find in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, and this one that we have read about, we will see two extremes of emotion. Like, for example, in chapter 1, she prays from the pit of desperation, of helplessness. And she talks about deep anguish and misery. And grief. But in her second prayer, she goes to the other extreme. And to the heights of excitement and joy. We see how Hannah involves her whole body in this explosion of gratitude. She talks about her heart rejoicing in the Lord, his horn. And when the Bible talks about the horn, it talks about strength. And for Hannah, in this particular situation, I think her strength was the fact that she was made fertile. So her strength is her womb. But then also she talks about her mouth. So that she was feeling came from deep inside her heart and her womb, but found expression through her mouth. It was like a burst of emotion. In prayer and praise, there is room for the whole range of our emotions to be expressed. God is not taken aback by our emotions, being them good or bad. We all, as human beings, we all have emotions. We feel emotions continually, every waking moment. And not feeling an emotion is like stopping breathing, kind of thing. There is one person that wrote a book called Permission to Feel. I don't think he's a Christian. But he says that the problem that we all feel emotions, but the problem is that we go through life pretending that we don't. That we usually try to either deny our emotions or hide our emotions. And he says that, hiding to ourselves our emotions. And he says that when we do that, something goes numb inside. And so we become incapable of even naming our emotions. We become incapable of even knowing what is going on inside of ourselves. So we really need to use our emotions, to express our emotions. We have permission, as this author say, to feel our emotions. I think sometimes, especially in worship, in prayer, we feel that there are certain emotions, especially negative emotions, that are sinful or that not appropriate in worship. Sometimes I think we see prayer and worship as in a very kind of triumphalistic way. We think that worship is only about celebrating God. But when we go to the Psalms, for example, we see that a good proportion of the Psalms express negative emotions, things like sorrow and anguish and fear and even anger. I remember some 20 years back, I am from Colombia, South America. I was living there, and there something happened that was very tragic. A bulldozer fell on top of a school bus and killed 21 children. And that really touched a deep fiber in the Colombian people. It was there was a national tragedy out of it. It touched us very deeply because our two daughters used to study very close to the place of the accident, and they sometimes passed on that same street. And I remember the following Sunday, I was leading worship at church, and right in the middle of it, it occurred to me, here we are having a party with Jesus, when the rest of the nation is grieving, is mourning the loss of these children. So we had to stop, and I didn't even know what to do, and we just prayed. But I think sometimes we don't even know what to do. We don't know how to lament in worship, and I think we really need to learn to do that and to bring those things that sometimes are negative. When we feel crushed, we feel anguished, we feel fear, bring all that to the Lord. He is not surprised or taken aback with that. And that's, I think, what Hannah did. She poured out her heart in both states, when she was feeling miserable and desperate, and when she was full of joy and gratitude. In both cases, she acknowledged God. She came to Him. And I think we have much to learn in that respect from Hannah. So she went from deep desperation to the heights of joy. But then Hannah also she forgot about the gift and focused in the giver. It's really interesting that she didn't even mention Samuel, her son. What does a mother of a newly born baby does when she's with her friends? She just talks about her little baby, right? She cannot stop talking about her newly born baby. But Hannah doesn't. She doesn't even once mention Samuel, her miracle son. So Hannah forgot the gift and he focused in the giver. She mentioned a number of things about God which were quite deep theologically. It is as if Hannah is saying, you know, all that I knew in theory about God, now I have experienced in my own body. And that's what she starts mentioning. She says that God is an incomparable God. He is incomparable. There's no one like him. There's no one that is holy like God. And that's what exactly holiness means, the holiness of God. We usually think of holiness in terms of moral purity. But in the Bible, holiness means that, but much more than that. It means being set apart, being separated, being entirely other. Because God is holy, he's not afflicted with human frailty and the propensities that we all have. Propensity, for example, to do things that are unjust. Hannah said that that there is no rock like our God. God is a rock that provides refuge and safety and stability like no other. So God is incomparable. There is no one like God. But also God is a God who knows. A God who knows. He weighs the deeds of men. He knows what goes on in the world. And he judges the human's actions. So Hannah starts talking about her own life, or life, about life paradoxes. For example, she says that the bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. Those who are full hired themselves for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many children pines away. There are paradoxes in life in which there is a reversal of the fortune of men and women. The powerful are weakened, and the weak people are given strength. Those who have much are left with nothing, and those that have nothing, whose their hands are full with good things. Hannah is reflecting on her own experience. She says she was barren, but now she is fertile and has had a child. But the women that had many children now languishes. The Bible is full of these reversals. God's story is a story of reversal. Think about this. In God's kingdom, the world values are turned upside down. For example, Jesus says that the first would be last, and the last would be first. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. He has chosen the weak things of this world to shame the strong. Salvation itself is a reversal. Being enemies with God through Christ, we have now been reconciled with God. We were dead in our transgressions, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ. What is answered prayer, if not a reversal? God changing our circumstances, giving health where there is none, providing where there was lack. So life has reversals. And this is what Hannah is talking about. This is what she experienced in her own life. But also God is the creator and sustainer of all. Hannah realizes that these reversals don't happen by accident, but by chance. neither they are they the product of ability or merit in humans. God, in His sovereignty, is the one who ordains the path of men and women. He is the one who gives life and who takes it away. He is the one who brings down and raises up. The one who gives poverty and wealth. The one who humbles and the one who exalts. Because God is the creator and sustainer of all, He has the right to intervene in our social order. So Hannah concludes that it is not by strength that one prevails. The problem, she says, of the powerful and the wealthy is that they think they have it all together. They see themselves as self-sufficient. And self-sufficient people don't need to pray. Self-sufficient people have nothing to be grateful for. Self-sufficient people have nobody to be grateful to. The secret of gratitude is to recognize that we don't have it all together. That we are not almighty. That we don't have all the power. That we don't have everything. Or that we don't know everything. But that we are needy people. John Piper, writing about prayer, says this. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. Prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that He will provide the help that we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. And in saying all that Hannah said, again, she is confirming in her own experience all that she knew about God in theory. Hannah went to God for answers, and she found God. And authors have said that what makes a Christian prayer different is not where we start, but where prayer finishes. We finish in the arms of our Heavenly Father. We go with our list of needs to God, and we find God praying. That's what should happen when we pray. The focus of us as believers should be not so much in the things that we need, but in God Himself. So the question is, what is it that motivates you to pray? Is it your needs? Or is it your desire to be with God, to know Him more, to learn from Him? So Hannah went from, or instead of focusing in her gift, she focused in the giver. But then also Hannah went from the personal to the global. Hannah's prayer was intensely personal. Yet it is telling that it's only at the beginning where she talks about her experience. It was a very deeply intimate prayer, yet it had a very wide scope that branches out to cover not only God's dealing with the people of Israel, but also God's dealing with the whole of humanity. And for this reason, her prayer is also regarded a prophecy. Which is noted that the very last two lines of Hannah's prayer read this. And it's there. He gives, and He is God, the Most High. He gives strength to His King and exalts the horn of His anointed. And it's interesting that Hannah mentioned a king here, because Samuel, as you probably know, Samuel was the last of the judges in Israel. He is or was a transitional figure in the history of Israel. He is the one, or through him, the Israel transition from being governed by judges to a monarchy. And Samuel is a key figure in this. And Hannah is prophesying this. She's saying God will strengthen the king. But also she mentions the anointed, God's anointed. And this is the first time that this word anointed appears in the Bible. The word anointed refers to the Messiah. In the Old Testament, that's how the Messiah was called, the anointed. But also, it is a reference to Jesus Christ, the anointed. And the word Christ is the translation, the Greek translation of the word Messiah in the Old Testament. So when she's praying, prophesying about the anointed, God's anointed, she is talking also about Jesus. And then we discover that there is lots of connection between this prayer of Hannah and Jesus and the story, all that happened around the birth of Jesus. For example, we see that there is a lot of similarities between Hannah's prayer and Mary's prayer, which is known as the Magnificat. It feels, when you read Mary's prayer, you are left the impression that Mary used Hannah's song as a kind of template, because she talks also about the reversals and all that God is going to change and revert. And then we read Luke, for example, and we see that there's a very close relationship between the story of Samuel's birth and the story of Jesus' birth as well. There's lots of similarities. Both families of Samuel and of Jesus used to make a pilgrimage every year to worship God. Both births are miraculous, Samuel's and Jesus. Both boys, Samuel and Jesus, were presented before God. Both mothers sang a song of gratitude. So there's lots of similarities between these two stories. And Hannah's prayer envisioned all that God was going to do, to accomplish through his anointed King Jesus, about 1,000 years later. This King Jesus is the one through whom God is going to bring about all the reversals that Hannah talks about. So this Jesus is the one who said, "Blessed are the poor, those who mourn. Blessed are the merciful, the peacemakers." And, this Jesus is the one who says that those invited to God's banquet at the end of times are not the rich and the influential, those that have power in society, those that can't pay the favor back. But the ones invited to God's banquet are the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those people that have nothing, that have nothing to pay the favor back. So in that sense, Hannah's prayer touched the world. Now, looking at her own experience, Hannah's experience, I think there are at least two things that we can learn. I think there's at least two reasons that we have been given the resource of prayer. And the first thing that I can think of is relationship. Prayer is primarily relational rather than transactional. Philip Yancey, I think he has said, talking about this, he said something like this: "Sometimes I find that God answers my prayers only after I have learned to live without what I asked for. I seek for the gift, and I find the giver. And finally, I get the gift that I no longer need." Has that happened to you? Maybe? It was actually Rabbi has said this: the issue of prayer is not prayer. The issue of prayer is God. We come to God with our list of petitions, with our list of needs, and we find a God with open arms that wants to commune with us, that sometimes He even sends us, give us needs so we can come to Him and commune with Him and get to know Him. Prayer is about communion, not just about communication. God wants us to pray because He wants to supply our needs, but mostly because He wants us, or He wants to be with us, right? So I think that is the first thing I learned about Hannah's experience. She went with her needs to God, and she found God, and she learned things about God that she probably only knew in theory, but she knew in her own experience these things that she had only known in theory. The second thing I think we can learn about prayer has to do with mission. Through prayer, God wants to equip us for His mission in the world. Our prayers are usually concerned with the personal and with the immediate. We pray well when we are willing to let God use us for His purpose. We pray well when we are willing to be the answer to our own prayers. And that's what probably many times happens, right? You might be the answer to your own intercessions. We pray well when we go to God with the willingness to let God use us to be the answer to our own prayers. There is a missionary, he's passed away, but a missionary that works in our organization, OMS, and he wrote a book that is called Touch the World Through Prayer. And he said this: you yourself can influence more people for God and have a greater role in advancing Christ's cause by prayer than in any other way. It's not the only thing you must do, but it is the greater thing you can do. So I think, I'm coming to an end. I think we really need to examine our motivation for prayer. Why is it that brings us to God in prayer? Is it our needs, or is it a desire to be with God? And also, we need to examine the reach of our prayers. Are we only concerned with our own needs and with the immediate circumstances, or are we through prayer asking God, how do you want to use me for your purposes in the world? Let's just think about that for a minute, and then I'll close praying. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Hannah and the many things we can learn from her. Thank you for the way you answer her prayer, and the way that you used her to even prophesize about you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that, Lord, we so many times come to you with worries and anxiety and so many things that we need, and we end up meeting you and getting to know you more. Lord, thank you that you are a God that can be found. And Lord, help us in our daily living to find you in prayer. Lord, help us to focus not so much in the things that we need, in the gift that we can get from you, but in yourself. Lord, and help to help us when we pray to have a much broader look and to think about the needs in the world, Lord, to think about the ways you can use us to bless others. Lord, help us, we pray. In your name, we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you.